Morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year to everyone. I hope you had a Merry Christmas and had a wonderful time with family and friends. And our prayer is that 2017 will be the greatest year ever for you and for your families. Okay? And so Jimmy said he's going to talk to us next week about what where we're going as a church and what God's doing amongst us. And so my charge for this morning is to talk about where God has been doing, what God has been working in our life in this past year to help us transition into what God wants to do in 2017. Now, if you're like me, thinking back about what happened 12 months ago is like thinking about what happened 12 years ago. I mean, it seems like forever ago. And so it's a little bit of a challenge, but our staff has helped me this morning. We've compiled kind of a review of 2016 and the things that happened in our church and in our community. And so I hope that this will be a reminder for you and an encouragement to you. So here's a review of 2016 in the form of some poetry. So I hope you enjoy this. 2016 feels like such a blur. So let's look back and see what has occurred. Simone Biles swept gold and rose to Olympic fame. The first ever refugee team competed in the games. Michael Phelps left Rio with 1 silver, 5 gold. The world's fastest man ran his last sprint, Usain Bolt. Kobe Bryant retired after scoring 60. Harriet Tubman will now be placed on the 20. Peyton Manning retired after winning Super Bowl 50. And Jimmy and Laura Seibert became grandparents to Miles Van Hecke. Brexit shocked the world. The U.S. elections exhausted the world. Zika virus sent us all for a loop. Ryan Lochte decided we couldn't handle the truth. The Cowboys won 11 in a row. Alabama once again stole the college football show. Somehow we got obsessed with Pokemon Go. But our most beloved couple is our own Chip and Joe. The whip and the nene was all the rage. Hamilton was the show to see on stage. Parenting without regret had wisdom on every page, and everyone's Samsung phone went up in a blaze. The Flint water crisis caused pain and frustration. Ken Bone's mustache and red sweater swept the nation. Michael Jordan cried at his Hall of Fame celebration. And Drew Stedman discovered the power of steroids on this Sunday morning occasion. There was a hurricane called Matthew, a prime minister named Theresa May. Mother Teresa was declared a saint, and we heard about a gorilla known as Harambe. The Cleveland Cavaliers made basketball history. The Cubs broke the curse off the Windy City. The Heisman Trophy went to Lamar Jackson, and A-Rod won't get any more Yankees baseball action. And everybody said, amen. World mandates started streaming. James Mark wrote, Hope is Coming. Antioch planted churches in Austin and Indy, and we moved into our building debt-free. Star Trek came back in all its glory. So did Rogue One, a Star Wars story. Thanks to Walt Disney, we all found Dory. And did I mention we moved into our building debt-free? Our church staff welcomed Sean and Shannon Jones. Our maintenance team carried quite a heavy load. Our high school ministry found the underground outgrown, and we all agreed our kids' pastor, Theresa Lawson, is our hero. Jimmy taught us the Ten Commandments, while Carl confessed to stealing some pumpkins. Pastor Seibert also taught us the Sermon on the Mount, while Drew and Van taught us to look up, in, and out. We said farewell to some of the most notable there's ever been. Muhammad Ali, Arnold Palmer, Justice Scalia, and John Glenn. Also gospel legend Daryl Coley and the Brady Bunch's Florence Henderson. Don't forget Pat Summitt, John Saunders, Gene Wilder, and also Nancy Reagan. And we all know the pain we went through as Baylor Nation, but this city on a hill will bounce back. Just be patient. Jimmy took some flack from some media stations, but his godly response received a standing ovation. Yet harsh racial tensions have torn our nation. We can still feel division and much frustration. From Baton Rouge to Dallas to New York and Ferguson, the church must be the light and show true compassion. There were shootings and riots and protests galore. So we have fasted and prayed, and we will pray some more. We all watched in sadness at Syria's war, and we decided we couldn't merely watch anymore. So we sent 1,800 to engage the crisis. Many met Jesus, even one who was former ISIS. But our impact did not just happen abroad. Right here in Waco, we saw a move of God. Unbound kept fighting for slaves to be free. Our Mercy and Grace houses declared men and women free indeed. The college group started an international student ministry, and 10 international students came to believe. 300 were dunked in our baptism bashes. 250 attended Vision Values classes. 3,000 meals were served at the community feast. Our Christmas carol retold rocked, to say the least. The young adults hosted an event called The Table. It was a healing conversation for all things racial. While the women's conference hosted more than 500 people in all, college students recorded an album titled When You Call. But enough with info and data and stats, because numbers can't heal, only the Savior does that. While the nations are shaking, our God will still shout that at the name of our Lord, every knee must surely bow. So let's end this year the way we began, with a promise for every child, woman, and man. In trial and in joy, this must be our thesis. The answer to your life and mine is more of Jesus. So regardless if this year was easy or a fight, more of Jesus to you all, and to all a good night. Thanks and credit for that go to Carl Gully. He pretty much wrote pretty much all of that. I threw a few thoughts of my own in there, but thanks a lot, Carl. Appreciate that. So 2016 had plenty of blessings and plenty of challenges. And so we know that the blessings are great, but the challenges might make it a struggle for some of us to now look forward to 2017 with a sense of hope and optimism. And so our hope today is to try to create a transition, if we will, to try to come to terms with maybe difficulties you may have faced last year, to bring us to a place of resolution over problems you may have felt, to kind of bring closure to difficulties that happen in your life so we can look forward to what God has in 2017. And what I have found in my life and ministry, the way to deal with difficulties, the way to come to terms with our challenges, the way to find closure and resolution to problems and situations is to bring God into the problems, to bring God into the situation, to experience God in the challenge. And I call that a God encounter. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Basically, a God encounter is when we allow God to break into our problems, our challenges, our situations, and hear his perspective on it, and allow him to give us wisdom how to move forward. And that's our hope, and that's our prayer for this morning. God encounters happen in a lot of different ways. They happen in varieties of places and spaces. For example, us moving into this beautiful auditorium, that's an opportunity for God encounter. But also when we found we weren't having enough volunteers to run our kids' classes effectively, that's another opportunity for a God encounter. And when we look at across all the scandals that we saw and experienced across our nation, that's further opportunity for a God encounter. Now, for sure, when we have a God encounter, we can know that the situations and the circumstances of our lives, the challenges and the difficulties that we face, God didn't create those. But God certainly will use those experiences. He certainly will use the challenges that you and I face to create an environment for us to encounter him. God encounters always happen at the initiative of God, but they find their fulfillment in our invitation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says it well. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's God's initiation, initiative into our lives. He says, "If anybody will open the door, extend the invitation, I will come in and sup with him," meaning an encounter. So basically, God's initiative plus our invitation equals a God encounter. And that's what we all are looking for as we enter into this new year. So I want us to look at a God encounter in the Word of God. There's lots of God encounters in the Word of God, but specifically this morning, we're going to look at one in John chapter 21. In this situation, the disciples Peter particularly, they're coming to the end of something. They're coming to the end of their time with Jesus on earth. They have been walking with him for 3 years now. They've seen him preach to the masses. They've seen him perform miracles, but then they see him arrested. And then in that situation, most of them pretty much abandon him. And then they see this man who was called the Messiah, the man who's supposed to be the savior of the world. They see him put to death. But then they hear 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And so they're filled with all kinds of emotion. They have hopes for their nation. But then those hopes are dashed in a devastating crucifixion. But then they're filled with elation and joy because he rises from the dead. But then they remember how they acted, how they abandoned him, how they denied even knowing him. And now they're filled with guilt and shame and embarrassment. So they're having highs and they're having lows. They've had a good year. They've had some bad things happen in their year. So here in John chapter 21, we basically find the disciples pretty much in a state of confusion. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to believe. They don't know what to do. And therefore, Jesus encounters them. So let's read and see what happens here in the life of the disciples. This is John chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. It says here, afterward, Jesus again appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat because of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. In verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So we find the disciples at a state of confusion. They have an encounter with Jesus. And they come out of that encounter with a very clear purpose to love God and to love and serve his people. And they also come out with powerful supernatural provision, more food than they'll ever need, more provision for everything they need for the plan that he has for them. And that's the call. That's the encouragement that we want to receive this morning. God wants to bring us into an encounter with him. He wants to bring us through the discouragement, the disappointments, the setbacks of 2016 in order to give us clarity of purpose in those issues we dealt with, and to bring supernatural power and provision for what you need to work through those challenges and move forward in what he has for you in 2017. Now, this miracle that Jesus performs, they fish all night, they don't catch a thing, and now all of a sudden they got more fish than they know what to do with. That's miraculous in and of itself, but I don't think the story is really about fish. I don't think the story is really about Peter and the disciples. This story is really about Jesus. What he's trying to do in their life, the purpose and the power he's trying to provide for them. And as we think about what we've gone through this past year, it's more about Jesus and what he's trying to do in and through our lives. Basically, God wants to use everything that happened in 2016, good and bad, to create an encounter with him to provide purpose and power for everything you're going to have happen in 2017. And so let's talk about God encounters. Now, that phrase God encounter could sound like a supernatural, otherworldly type of experience. And a God encounter is supernatural for sure, but not necessarily does it have to be otherworldly. You see, basically, the first thing you want to know about a God encounter is they happen in day-to-day life. Look here at the disciples. They are out fishing. Peter and some of the other disciples were professional fishermen up until the time Jesus called them to follow him. So it's more than likely Peter and some of these other disciples have been taught to fish by their fathers, who had been taught to fish by their fathers. So it's very likely that Peter and these other disciples have been fishing all of their lives. It's what they are most familiar with. It's what they know. It's all they have known. And this is where Jesus encounters them. That helps us understand that our day-to-day life, the situations and the circumstances we go through on a regular basis, that's a setup for a God encounter. Now, I also have to warn us and understand that not only is our day-to-day life a setup for God encounters, it's also a setup for us to retreat from God. I've seen in my own life, I've seen in many years of ministry, that challenges, problems, setbacks do one of two things to most people. It either draws you to God or it causes you to repel from God. And so we need to see what God is wanting to do in our lives. God's plan for the disciples, as we see them here in John chapter 21, is for them to partner with him. He was training them, equipping them to lead the New Testament church, but now he's ready to transition out, go back to the Father, for them to lead and take over. He's planned for them to proclaim his name, to announce to the world that Jesus has risen. But we don't find them doing that here at this particular time. They've gone back to fishing. They've gone back to what they know. They've gone to what is familiar to them. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. That's a good way to make a living. No problem with them fishing. Except that's not specifically what Jesus has for them at this time in their life. And so that asks a question of you and I. What are we doing and what is God doing in our life at this particular time? In 2016, if you think about everything you went through, if you think about the challenges that you faced, the experiences that you had, good and bad, did those things cause you to seek a God encounter? Or did those things cause you to retreat from God? I know in my own life, and I've seen it in many times and in many years of serving, that many times when life gets a little difficult, it becomes harder to pray sometimes. We find ourselves not rushing to the place of prayer all the time. Sometimes when life disappoints us or we have discouragements, sometimes we actually pull away from the community that God has set around us that's there to help us through the challenge. Sometimes when life can become overwhelming, we reach out and grab hold to destructive addictions that not only hurt us, but hurt the people around us. And so you have to look at your life and look at your circumstances and see, am I seeking a God encounter or am I retreating from God? And if you find yourself in that place, yeah, I think I'm kind of retreating, you have to ask yourself the question, how is that working? What is it doing for you? Because this is the question that Jesus asked the disciples. His plan for them was to proclaim his name to the world. He finds them retreating from that plan back to what they know. And he asks, okay, how is that working? I'm planning for you to be my representatives. You've gone back to fishing. Is at least that working for you? Are you catching anything? And their response to him is, they're honest. They say, no, we hadn't gotten anything. I appreciate that because they could have defended themselves. They could have said, hey, just one more hour, we'll get it. We got this. They could have defended themselves and said, well, why are you even asking? What business of it is yours if we catch fish or not? But they own up to, we tried this our way and it's not working. And so then he offers them, well, hey, try it this way. They try it his way, and then they have an encounter. He gives them an abundance of fish, more than they would have ever even dreamed of catching on their own. That's why he wants to encounter us in our setbacks, because he can use that setback to lead you to something far bigger than what you ever imagined. I had a setback in my childhood that actually led me to a God encounter. I was fortunate in high school to have had a successful football career, and I was anticipating winning a college scholarship. And so after my junior year playing ball, the University of Arkansas offered me a full scholarship. I was very excited. I'm going to get to play some big-time football. And, man, it was really, life was great. And so the University of Arkansas, we talked and we were negotiating and we were planning, okay, I'm going to finish my senior year and go to their school. And they wanted me to play offensive line for them, which I had played in high school, but I also played defensive line. And I had my heart set on playing defensive line at the University of Arkansas because, simple reason, offensive linemen get no credit, no recognition. Your never names never mentioned on the loudspeaker. You play defensive line, you get a tackle, sack, something like that. They put your name out, hey, sacked by Vincent Carpenter. And so that's kind of what I was looking for. So they kept talking to me about offensive guard, offensive tackle. And I kept talking about playing defensive guard, defensive tackle, until finally one day they called and rescinded their scholarship offer. And so now I'm stuck. I wasn't anticipating that. My plans have definitely gotten upset. I don't know what I'm going to do now. Maybe I won't get a scholarship at all. Maybe I'll end up getting a scholarship to a school I don't want to go to. And so the one good thing that happened 1 year prior to all of this happening, my older sister had led me to Jesus Christ. I grew up in church, but I had never heard or never fully understood what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. I just knew about attending church. But she went off to college and someone explained the gospel message clearly to her. And she came home over Christmas break. She sat down with me and she clearly explained how to have a relationship with Jesus. And I prayed with her to receive Christ. And one of the first things she told me is that you're going to go to college in a couple of years. You need to ask God where you're supposed to go to school. And so I prayed. I asked God. I didn't hear any specific school, but I did hear God say this. In college, you're going to learn how to have a relationship with me. Because what I had been thinking about and longing for in my life was how to live out my faith. I had been in church all my life, but I knew there was something more to God than just attending services. There's some kind of way I'm supposed to live this out. It's supposed to be a part of my day-to-day experience, but I wasn't having that happen. But I felt clear from my time of prayer that college was going to be the place for that. So I was really excited about getting to play football, and I'm really excited about getting to experience more of God. So when the scholarship at Arkansas falls through, I pray, and then I get a brochure in the mail from Baylor University. Now, I had heard of Baylor. I knew nothing about Baylor. Had barely heard of Waco, Texas. But I read this brochure, and somebody in the brochure said, at Baylor, I grew in my Christian faith. And right then, I'm having a God encounter. I'm thinking, this must be God. This is exactly what I want. I want to play major college football. I want to grow as a Christian. This has to be the place. So I'm hoping and praying they offer me a scholarship, because if they do, I'm going to accept it. So I come on a recruiting visit, worst weekend of my life. They fly us there in one of those little bitty planes. It was right about this time of year. We literally fly through a snowstorm. And in those big planes, you know, when you have turbulence and the weather's bad, you feel a little bump here and there. I mean, we felt like we were dropping hundreds of feet at a time. The guy that rode up there, I mean, was literally throwing up the entire flight. We get there, and I'll just describe it this way. College football recruiting is much cleaner and neater than it was back in the 1980s. And so my recruiting experience was kind of, it was not the best. But nonetheless, they offered a scholarship, and I said, I'm coming to this place so I can grow as a Christian. And sure enough, I go to Baylor. I get to play defensive tackle. I get my name called on the loudspeaker a few times. Baylor had several good teams back then. I got to play in a few bowl games, but it gets even better. I meet a woman named Tanya. Five kids later. Also, during that time, a man from Highland Baptist Church offered to disciple me and teach me how to have devotional life and how to share my faith. And I started living out my faith, the very thing that I was longing for. And that academic advisor introduced me to a man named Bill Adams, who led our church plant here for us in Russia, who now oversees Antioch Sports Ministry. And then he introduced me on a mission trip in Russia. He introduced me to a man named Jimmy Seibert more than 25 years ago. And little would I know, God had plans for my life that were far bigger than anything I had ever imagined. See, God took an initial setback to create a God encounter for me, which led me into something far bigger and more powerful than I ever would have thought of for myself. And so that talks to us today. What happened in your life in 2016? If there were problems, if there were challenges, is it possible that God could use those to create an encounter with him, to create something far bigger and far better and more powerful than you could ever dream of for yourself. God wants to give us a God encounter. Now, those things happen in day-to-day life experiences. So you ought to start paying attention and looking around for where God could be trying to encounter you. But there's something else you need to know in order to have a God encounter, and that is you got to recognize that it's Jesus that's trying to encounter you. You see, in the story here, when Jesus starts this encounter with the disciples, they don't even know it's Jesus at first. They just thought it was some guy on the shore. But it's important for us to know that it's Jesus is the one who's creating, he's initiating the encounter. Often in our lives, we have setbacks, things go wrong, we have problems, we get discouraged, and the first thing we do is get mad at the person closest to us. And we fail to recognize and fail to understand God could be behind those circumstances, though he didn't create them, he might be using them to bring us to something bigger and something better. That's what he wants us to be sensitive to today. So I want to encourage, as you think about last year, if you had problems, if you had challenges, if things didn't go according to your plan, I want to submit to you today that the problems that you may have had, and maybe even the people associated with the problem that you had, are really not the primary issue. Now, I don't say that to dismiss tragedy and hurt and pain that some of you may have gone through. I'm not trying to diminish or belittle situations in people's lives, but I am trying to encourage you toward a God encounter. And the way I need to do that is to say the problems may be the secondary issue, but the primary issue is Jesus and what he's trying to do through the problems and the circumstances and the situations. So whatever happened in your life that maybe you're not so happy about is probably not about your spouse and what they did or didn't do. It's probably not about your job or how much money you do or don't have. It's not about what's happening in the community. It's not about what's going on in the church. It's not about what the government is doing, but it's about what Jesus is doing and what he's trying to do in my life and in yours. And that's what he wants us to be sensitive to. John was sensitive, and he recognized that it was Jesus. And then I love Peter's response. The passage says in verse 7, John said, "It's the Lord." And then it says, as soon as he said that, Peter jumps into the water. He immediately responds to God. In 2016, one weekend, my family went on a trip. I think we went to Houston. I think we went to see my mom. And so driving down the highway, we had our family devotion in the van driving over there. And so our usual practice is to pray and encourage one another. And then we always stop and pray and just ask God, what are you doing? Is there something we're supposed to obey? Is there some way we're supposed to respond that's just a normal part of our family rhythm and routine? So we're doing that in the car. And as we're praying and listening to God, my daughter Faith says, "Well, Daddy, I hear this word, andale. And I don't know what that means." Well, I know what the word andale means. It's a Spanish word that means get up, let's go. It implies a rush, hurry, have a sense of urgency. Now, the reason I was so familiar with that word was when I was playing high school ball, my football coach used to always say, andale. Every time we ended one drill and we transitioned to another drill, he'd say, andale, andale, andale. So we all understood, get up and move, have some urgency. This is important. When we have challenges, when we have circumstances, when life sets us back, when we are discouraged, God is saying, andale, come to me quickly, don't delay. That means when you have problems in your life, when you wake up in the morning, go to the place of prayer. Don't hit the snooze button. When life sets you back, don't pull away from the community of God. Run to the community of God. When we have problems and the world is going crazy, instead of running to social media, run to the Word of God and see what God is saying about it. To have a God encounter, you gotta underlay. You got to go to him and go now with a sense of urgency, realizing he is the most important person in your world, and he is the person that has purpose, power, and provision that you need. Many of you have probably heard of George Foreman. I suspect the younger people in the crowd know him as the king of electric grills. the older people in the crowd, well, let's say those my age and whatever you want to call yourself, we know George Foreman as a heavyweight boxer. He was a two-time champion of the world. And George Foreman had a setback in life that led him to a God encounter. Now, Foreman wins the title in 1973. In 1974, he starts having a series of title defenses. So he's got to keep his title by fighting people. And one of his title defenses was against a guy named Muhammad Ali. Now, Foreman was a knockout artist. I mean, the man had hands of steel. Over 76 career bouts, he had 68 knockouts. That means he knocked his opponent unconscious for 10 seconds. I mean, so he was used to devastating people. So normally his fights would only last 3, 4, 5 rounds before he knocked the guy out. But Muhammad Ali was very fleet-footed. He had a real evasive style called the rope-a-dope. So he would avoid Foreman's big knockout punches. So the fight drug on from 5 rounds to 6 rounds to 7 rounds to 8 rounds. Foreman wasn't used to fighting that long. He got tired, and then Ali knocked him out. Takes his title, devastates his life. But he says, hey, I'm going to win this title back. He sits out a year, and then he starts his comeback. He's going to win his title back. So he fights 4 fights over the next couple of years, 4 knockouts. Things are going right. He's got one more fight against the number one contender. If he beats the number one contender, then he's set up for a rematch with Ali. The number one contender that year was a guy named Jimmy Young. Similar to Ali, a little bit shorter, fleet-footed, would kind of avoid it, form his punches. So the fight goes all 12 rounds. Nobody knocks anybody out. The judges award the fight to Jimmy Young. So now here, Foreman faces a second devastation. So he knows his attempt to rewin the title is gone. So he's in his locker room, and in the locker room, Foreman has a God encounter. So he's contemplating his life. What do I do now? I mean, I won't be champion again. So he's thinking in his mind, well, I'll just take the millions of dollars I've won in prize money, and I'll just enjoy the rest of my life. But then he hears a second voice in the back of his head says, yeah, retire and die. Now, Foreman is not a religious person. Matter of fact, if you see his testimony on YouTube, he says he thought that religion was for weak people. Matter of fact, he ridiculed Christians and never set foot in a church. So he doesn't know what's going on, but a voice says, retire and die. And then he hears a voice again say, are you ready to die? Are you afraid to die? Do you believe in God? And when this happens, the room goes black. Okay, so he's in his training room. His doctor is there, his trainer is there, his manager is there. The room's full of people, and they all disappear. I mean, he's like in a black hole experience. All he can see is black and hear this voice talking to him. And so he starts talking back with the voice, and he says, well, if I'm going to die, I'll give money to charity. And then he said the voice spoke back to him and said, I don't want your money, I want you. And then he responds to the voice by saying, well, if I'm going to die, yes, I do believe in God. And when he says he believes in God, then all of a sudden the black hole went away. He's back in the locker room. He can see everybody. And he immediately shouts, Jesus Christ has come alive in me. And everybody thinks he's gone nuts. I mean, they strap him down to the gurney. They take him to the hospital. The doctor said he had had a heat stroke. Now, heat stroke or not, George Foreman's life was changed forever. He started going from that moment forward proclaiming Jesus Christ to the world. Later on, he became pastor of a church, and then he began to open youth centers for kids in the Houston area where he grew up to get them off the streets. Well, over about 10 years of doing this, he runs through all those millions of dollars that he made, and he starts trying to raise money for his church and for his youth centers, and then he gets the bright idea, I'll go back to boxing. Now, he's in his 40s now, well beyond boxing age, but at 45 years old, he re-wins the heavyweight title, the oldest heavyweight champion in the history of boxing. From there, he goes into business, and now he's made far more money selling barbecue grills than he ever made in boxing. Basically, George Foreman had a setback. It led to a God encounter. It led to something far bigger than he would have ever imagined for himself. I described that situation that happened in my life. We look at the disciples, they had a setback. It led to a God encounter, and then it led to something bigger than they ever would have imagined for their lives. So I want to go back now. We've been talking about 2016. Did you have setbacks? Did you have problems? Did you have something happen that was unexpected I want to suggest to you today that can lead you to a God encounter. God could have something far bigger than you would have ever imagined and planned for yourself if you recognize that that's what God is trying to do. So that's your opportunity for today. So I want to ask you in just a minute to respond to this. God, what were you doing in my life in 2016? Could these problems, could these circumstances, could these situations be you trying to encounter me? Could you have something bigger for my life and more important for my life and more purposeful for my life than anything I ever imagined for myself? That's the question I want you to ask God. Now, the response, I'm going to give you several responses, but you can give the response the Holy Spirit gives you. Maybe your response to that question is to start to have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you don't have salvation, just like I did in high school, though I was going to church. I didn't know Jesus until someone explained the gospel to me. Maybe your response today is, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to start the relationship. And maybe you have a relationship with Jesus, but you kind of have retreated from God like we talked about. You let the problems of 2016 or the challenges that you face get you mad with God or get you mad with the church, and so you pulled back, you've retreated, but now you need to come back to God, to community. Maybe there's not a problem. Maybe there's not something going wrong. Maybe there's not a problem, but maybe God may just be using everything that happened in your life to redirect you. Maybe he's just got a new purpose. Maybe he's got a new plan. Maybe he's got something fresh for you, but he needs you to respond to him. He's initiating. You've got to invite now so that you have the encounter that he has for you. In a room this size, there could be other issues. Maybe you came here today with a relational challenge. Maybe you came with a financial problem. Maybe you came with health difficulties. Whatever it may be, God can take all those situations to create an encounter with you. Let us stand together. If our prayer teams would come forward and be ready to pray, I want to invite you to come. You can come down here to the altar. Up on the second level, there's prayer leaders up there as well. If you need to know Jesus Christ, if you need salvation, that's your encounter with God this morning. If what happened in your life last year has discouraged you to the point you've retreated, you pull back from God, you pull back from community, you pull back from the church, today is your chance to respond. You do that by admitting that to somebody, saying, hey, I pulled back, I retreated, I want to repent, I want to come back. Maybe God is just redirecting you and you're just trying to figure out, what is God doing in my life? My plan isn't working, my plan is too small, God's got something much bigger for me and he wants to bring you into that. So if that's your response or you have any other need or any other challenge or any other thing or any other way you want to encounter God, now is the time for you to do that. Please come.